We as a congregation desire to do one thing in this place each week, and that's to exalt the name of Jesus. It's more than just a statement that we make as a church. It's what we do every week. Week in and week out, we gather in this place. We use instruments to do that. We use the gifted voices of people that God has placed in this body. We use our voices to join with their voices. We raise our hands. We sing songs. We open our lives in worship. It's an expression of who God is and what He's done in us, worship is. Simply stated, I'll give you kind of Trey's simplified version of what worship is. It's a willing response from a heart that understands grace. It's just a willing response from a heart, from one heart that understands grace. I'll give you an example of what it looks like in the lives of people that know God. His name is Abram. It's Genesis chapter 14. His nephew Lot has been taken captive by pagan kings, by people in the land. In Genesis 14, Abram gathers 318 men together and he says, we're going to get all of our stuff and we're going to get Lot and we're going to bring them back. And so they do. And the victory is given to them and they bring Lot back. On their way back in the Valley of the Kings there, there's a representative that comes. He's the king of Salem. He's also a priest over God's people. His name, Melchizedek. And when he is approached by Abram, when they meet each other, willingly, Abram offers him a tenth of everything that he has taken in possession from the victory that has just been given. Now, this expression of worship, this acknowledgement, comes with the words of Melchizedek to Abram, and he says this to him, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." You see, to understand grace is to understand that you've been delivered from something that you couldn't deliver yourself from. And that's what Abraham had experienced. Ultimately, Genesis 15, you'll see the covenant that is made following that sequence of events with he and Melchizedek in chapter 14. And willingly, as a result of hearing these words and recognizing what God has done, Abram offers to the priest, offers to the church of the day, if you will, a 10% of everything that he has received. Now, some would tell you that tithing itself is connected to the old covenant and the old law, that there's no mention of it in the new covenant, in the New Testament. And while that is true, that the biblical principle of stewardship, of tithing, of giving, is prior to the law. It's prior to any mandate from God. In fact, we have no instruction in Genesis 14 that God ever commanded Abram to give anything. He willingly gave, a willing response, if you will, to what he understood as God's grace and protection from his enemies. We turn our attention this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul has already addressed several issues within the church. If you want to see a messed up group of people, go to Corinth. They were an affluent people in many regards. They were people who somewhat had it together and were, in many ways, one of the most pagan societies of the day. But yet there was a remnant of God's people there at Corinth. There were people that believed in God and trusted in God. And we'll turn our attention there this morning to understand this great truth about stewardship itself, and it is this, that giving is a reflection of what you truly believe about God. Giving is a reflection of what you truly, maybe a better word would be sincerely, believe about God. Paul is in the process of collecting funds for the church in Jerusalem to meet the needs of the poor. He's in Macedonia. He will be coming soon to the church at Corinth to collect this offering that they're going to give on behalf of those in Jerusalem. And so we turn our attention to these words this morning to remind ourselves of the great gift that we have not only in Christ but in the stewardship of all the gifts that He gives us in this life with a biblical understanding that it is His desire for us too to be cheerful givers. Would you please stand as I read God's Word this morning and we lend authority to its reading in this place. I'll pick up in verse 6, chapter 9. The point is this, Paul says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made his mind up, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray now that you would illuminate this text, that we would see you in it, that we would see your desire for us. Father, I pray that the words that I use would not be words of compulsion, would not be to draw the hearts or emotions or minds of any of those in this place to me or to some selfish ambition. Father, I pray that your word would be supreme. Your authority would be what we submit our lives to, and that our giving would be a direct response of what we believe that you are capable of doing because of your faithfulness in previous days. So illuminate this text in our hearts in such a way that it transforms our minds, that we may think and act and be as you are and are calling us to be. And it's in the name of Jesus that I ask and pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Giving, generally speaking, as it pertains to the Christian life, is a reflection of what we as believers believe about God himself. Paul, writing to this church, helps them understand this truth in very specific ways. As we think about giving, I'm reminded of a story that I once heard of a preacher who stood in his pulpit to deliver a message on stewardship. And he began his message in this way, saying that he believed and was compelled to see in Scripture in his quiet time with the Lord that the Lord desired for his church to walk outside of the walls. And so he began to express this. God has given me a vision that he desires for our church to walk out of these walls. And they said, "Let it walk, preacher, let it walk." He said, "I'm telling y'all this morning, the Lord has given me inspiration and directed me in my thoughts to see that he wants this church to run." They said, "Let it run, preacher, let it run." He said, "I'm telling y'all this morning that what has happened in previous days in my time with the Lord is he's told me that he wants this church to fly." He said, "Let it fly, preacher, let it fly." He said, "If this church is going to fly, it's going to take some more money." He said, "Let it walk, preacher, let it walk." When we think about money, we get nervous, especially in the context of a preacher in a pulpit who has God's word, and many times the abuse of the offering, the abuse of tithes, the abuse of an understanding of what it is, lends to the lack of our credibility, the lack of our trust in God. Therefore, we don't give as we should, maybe because we don't understand what it is that we're giving to or how that giving is expressed in Scripture and those sorts of things. I call this passage to your attention this morning to help you see that giving is really an expression of what we really believe about God and what he's capable of doing in our lives in very tangible ways. We see this in Paul's letter to the church. The first thing that I want you to see is that giving is a heart issue before it's a head issue. Paul says the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving, in its essence, is a heart issue for God's people before it's a mind issue. And the problem with us so often is that we make it a mind issue before it's a heart issue. We try to justify all the numbers before we will really submit to what God has asked us to do. We want to make sure that we're taken care of and there's some security there in the numbers before we say what we're going to give. Naturally so. We think naturally as humans. It's what we are prone to do. And at times what happens is preachers stand in pulpits or people deliver messages revolving around tithing or giving, and you really just feel obligated to do so because of the words that they have spoken. You feel almost like you need to respond in giving, or they're going to be mad at you, or you're going to be disobedient to what it is that they're saying. You give honestly in those seasons and with those thoughts out of compulsion. And Paul's direct words to the church here is that one must give as they've already made up their mind to give. My job here today is not to get more tithers in this place. My responsibility with God's word is not to beat you up so that you would feel obligated to give more. I want you to see what giving is so that you would see that giving really is not only what you believe about God, but what He's doing in your heart in this season of life, and an adequate response to what He's doing, not just with money, but with all the resources that God places before us. That giving is central to our heart, central to what we believe about God. It's what Paul is saying to this church, that the Lord's love is for a cheerful giver. Augustine said it this way, that where your pleasure is, there is your treasure, and where your treasure is, there is your heart, and where your heart is, there is your happiness. I use the case study found in Luke chapter 21 for this point of Jesus' example to His disciples. Many were giving alms or giving offering or giving money on this specific day in Luke 21. And many of the rich folks were coming in and they were placing large sums of money into the offering plate. And it wasn't the rich people that were able to put large sums in the offering plate that Jesus praised or even brought attention to. It just makes mention of those people for context, because Jesus' point in the story is the widow lady who gave too much. She gave all that she had. Jesus praised her effort, praised her obedience, praised her willingness, because she recognized that what she could give, she was capable of giving. Ultimately, that's what giving is, to give what God has given you that you're capable of giving, and your willing response to what He's done in your life. Over and over throughout Scripture, throughout the Gospel specifically, Jesus mentions money. In fact, He speaks of money more frequently than He does heaven or hell, which should be alarming to us, which should cause our attention to be drawn to money. Money is actually the greatest way, one of the greatest ways, if not the greatest way, for us to express that we're not staying here. There's a kingdom that we operate within that is not of this world. Now, for us, we think of all the logical reasons of why we can't give in this season of life, or why we can't give more than we do. I'm telling you this as a confession, as your pastor. I'm logical, analytical. I look at the numbers. I say, I don't know. The Lord urges me to give, and I think, man, they're sorry. Or I don't know if they're going to do what's useful with that. I don't know if that's going to benefit in the long run. All of those reasons, all the logical reasons that you have, I come into this text and into this sermon, and I've recognized it through God's word that giving itself is a heart issue long before it's a head issue. Because if your heart is made up on glorifying God and making the most and the best use of your time, recognizing that what God gives you is just a gift of stewardship, then when you get to the moment where you're able to give, where you are asked to give, or there's an opportunity to give, then you just willingly respond because you've already made up your mind prior to getting to that season. The problem is we don't make up our mind on how we're going to give until we see and have all the facts. Lord, if You bless me this year, I'll give. And the Lord is saying, I've blessed you. I've given you all that I can give you. I've given you the resources that you need to survive and to make it and to thrive. A mother trying to teach her kid this principle gave her daughter a dollar and a quarter on the way to church and said, give what you choose to give today. And so her little girl sat in the pew, waited for the offering to come around, and she put her money in the offering plate. And on the way home, her mother said, I noticed that you put the quarter in the offering plate instead of the dollar. What was your reasoning for that? And she said, well, the man in the pulpit said that we should be cheerful givers, and I'll be a lot more happy if he gets a quarter and I get a dollar. And so often that's how we think, right? I mean, that's how I think, if I'm honest with you. Lord, I'll give my whole life to You. I'll give everything to You. I'll commit myself to You. But I need You to give me more so that I can have more and give You a piece of that. Not all of it at all. I don't want You to have lordship over it all. I just want You to have pieces and parts in what I lend to You. We see in the context of this passage with what's going on in Jerusalem and what's going on in the church at Corinth that giving is a heart issue. But secondly, giving reflects dependence and not independence. a lot of times we would say things logically in our minds, these words, well, if I had what they have, I tell you, I'd be a lot more giving. I would be a lot more benevolent with my money. If I had the resources they had, if I had the gifts they had, if I had all the things that they had, I tell you, I would give. And the problem with that sort of thinking is that you aren't stewards of what God's given them. You're steward of what God has given you. I'm a steward of what God's given me, and I'm so guilty of this in my own life. If I had what they had, boy, I would be really giving. I would really help some people. I would do X, Y, or Z. The problem is I usually have at least 10 bucks in my pocket, $10 or $12. I could help somebody. And what we do with that is on a smaller scale is a bigger picture of what we really believe about God in this way. If you believe that your wealth or the lack thereof is dependent upon you, then you've missed the point of why you exist. Your purpose is to glorify God, to know Him in relationship, not independently of Him living your life, but solely dependent upon Him. Everything that you have, everything that you own, everything that you possess is a gift from God. So it is with this church. So it is with every person in this room this morning. And so often we use our resources to express to the people around us, and maybe even in the quietness of our hearts to God, that we are independent of Him and we can do it on our own. We're strong enough, we're capable enough, we're smart enough, we're able enough to do it on our own. And what giving does and what it symbolizes in our life is a dependence upon God. Did you hear what Paul said? When you give, God is going to act. He's going to give you more than you need to be sufficient so that you could continue the work. A biblical principle that I see all around me, I've seen it all of my life, is those people who are givers, who give selflessly, God always supplies for their needs sufficiently. I've seen it in my own life. I look at my checkbook every month just like you do, and I think, I don't know how we're going to give this month, but it's amazing for the months that we have skipped that it seems tighter than it's ever been. I don't know if it works this way in your life, the way it works at my house. The months that we may shy away or there was a glitch in the online giving or something like that, it's like, man, it's tighter than it's ever been. But you know, when we're tithing faithfully as God has instructed us to do as a family, and probably you would attest to this too, that I've never done without, and it seems like those months where we give honestly and willingly at the beginning with the first fruits that God's given us, that it's not as tight, it doesn't seem as tight, or at least we're not as anxious about what it is that's going and coming. You see, it's ultimately a reflection of our dependence upon God. That's why God asked for our first fruits. And what's interesting about the life that you and I live is that we give based upon what we think may be coming in, right? That's how I give. I'm hoping I can replace what it is I'm giving to the Lord at some point down the road. Ultimately, giving should reflect that truth in this way, that we give selflessly and sacrificially so that our giving would be a dependence upon God to continue to give us what it is that we need. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Paul says specifically, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply, and listen, multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Giving reflects dependence upon God and not independence. The story is told of a man who had a terrible dream. He said, I dreamed that the Lord took my Sunday offering and multiplied it by 10, and that is now what he's given me back to live on. And I don't know what I'm going to do because I don't know how I'm going to live on $10 a week. For us, this morning, a very practical question. If the Lord was to multiply your monthly offering by 10, your gift to Him by 10, and give it back to you to live on, how far would that take you? When we think of it in those terms, it kind of draws our attention back to what really is in the context of this passage, that we should give willingly with the recognition that we're dependent upon God. We're dependent upon God to give us exactly what we need so that we would steward that well, so that everything that He places within us, within our hands, within our minds, we would steward well with the recognition that we're dependent upon Him. Thirdly, this morning, giving is a confession as much as it is a contribution. It's a confession as much as it is a contribution. Notice what Paul says in verse 13. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them, for all the others. Giving is a confession It's a confession that God has given us an inexpressible gift, Paul would go on to say, in his son Jesus. It's a willing response to a heart that has understood grace. It's just one means of worship. There are many ways that we worship. One of the means that we worship is by giving. And so often we use this logical thought process to come to a conclusion of why we shouldn't give X amount, whatever that is. Some will say, well, tithing 10% is not mentioned in the New Testament. That is correct. What is mentioned in the New Testament is that when Jesus speaks of money, he speaks of giving it all. The case study for that would be the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You see, it's a heart issue before it's a mind issue. For the rich young ruler, it was a mind issue. It was a logical process. What are the steps I need to take to keep what I've got and continue to move towards a trajectory of inheriting eternal life? And Jesus said, what does the law say? And he went through a list of the laws that he should keep. And he said, that's correct. But this is what I command you. This is what I ask of you. Go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And it says that the man left sorrowful. Why? He had already made up his mind that that was not an option. You see, for many of us, we use the act of giving, whether it's tithing to a church or giving to a neighbor or helping somebody with a cause, rooted in the logic of what we're going to receive from it or how we are shielded from giving more than we would feel comfortable in giving. We use any logical process we can to justify the reasons of why we can't give in this particular season of life. And the whole point of giving is not that you would keep what you have and that you would live a life independently of God, but that you would express the confession of your dependence upon God in the gospel through the means of giving so that people would know that your God above any other gods is God himself and not the money that's in your pocket. It's the hardest lesson that any of us can learn. You know why? Because we all love money. If I were passing out $100 bills this morning to anybody that would take them, I guarantee you may not take one out in front of these people, but you would ask me about it. Let me have one of those hundreds on the way out. If you got 100, you want 1,000. If you got 1,000, you want 10,000. If you got 10,000, you want 1,000,000. If you got 1,000,000, you want 10,000,000. There will never be a dollar amount that you don't desire to have. You ever thought about that? No matter how much you got, you're always going to want a little more. It's been said that what your needs are adding up your income, multiplying that by 10%, and that will tell you what you think you need. And it's amazing with that logic that if we were to use that logic that we always be in need. We need 10% more than what we have in our pockets. If we had 10% more, we would give more. If we had 10% more, then I would help more. If we had 10% more, then I would respond more willingly. You see, for us as God's people, as it revolves around giving, giving is a response. It's a simple response of our confession in Christ. It's a simple response for these people to meet the needs in Jerusalem as a result of confessing the gospel. It is interesting in Malachi chapter 3, where Malachi uses some pretty harsh words there to express this idea of tithing to God's people. He expresses it in this way, that you have been robbing God. And he said, well, how have we been robbing God? We're here, showing up, we're doing what we're supposed to do. They were withholding the tithe. They were holding on to their possessions, to their money. And Malachi's expression of them, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was that you're robbing God. For us as God's people, as we think of this concept of giving, we do so with the understanding that everything that we own has been given to us by God. And were it not for God's grace, you wouldn't have a dollar. And were it not for God's grace, you wouldn't have a nickel. And were it not for God's grace, you wouldn't have a penny. You see, God has given each of us resources. All of us in this place have resources. We have expendable cash. Now, it might be a dollar for some. It might be $10,000 for others. We all have different resources. But at the end of the day, all the same biblical principles apply. That it's a heart issue before it's a mind issue. And if you've made up your mind not to give, guess what? You're probably not going to give. No words that a preacher can tell you is going to compel you to do so. And it shouldn't. And giving also should express your dependence upon God to continue to meet your needs in your life. And then lastly, giving should be a confession every week. Every week to your children as you raise them, to your grandchildren, to the people around you, to your spouse, that we're going to give God what belongs to God. So the question that you'll have before you get to the back door is this: are you talking about gross or net, preacher? Are you talking about gross or net, boy? It's interesting to me that our federal government operates on a sliding scale from 10 to 37%, I think, about based upon the amount of income. And we so often equate 10% to the biblical principle as given to us in Scripture, like I've just shown you. But ultimately, as God's people, we should be giving more than that. I mean, I don't know about you. When I look at my check, I get mad because I see how the money's being used and where it's going in the federal government. And I've also recognized in recent days that I've been giving the government more than I've been giving God, thinking I was doing what was right, you know? Jesus said, give to Caesar what's Caesar, but give to the Lord what belongs to the Lord. He owns it all. So this is my challenge, I guess, to you, my commission to you, to think through what it is that you're given and where your resources are going. Not for the purpose of giving more to this church. Maybe you need to. Maybe you need to start tithing. Maybe you can express to your children and grandchildren and to your spouse that you love the Lord above every other love because of the way that you express that in giving, because you've understood the grace that He's given you this morning. It may be that you come to a place this morning where you would say, I'm going to really pay attention to how I use the resources that God's given me. I do give to this church. I do give freely, but I'm going to be a better steward of all that God places before me. And if the Lord so chooses to bless me, I'm making up my mind today that I'm going to give in advance to what He leads me to do. I'm making up my mind today, Lord, that if You choose to bless me in the days ahead, I'm going to willingly give. And then the challenge will be to follow through in obedience with what You do with that promise to God. The story is told of a preacher who was approached by a man who desired to bury his beloved dog. And as he approached this preacher, he said, I love this dog and I really cherish this dog, and I would like to have a funeral service at the church if possible. And the preacher said, we're not really into that. I don't know how to do that. And he said, there's another church down the street that will be happy to do the funeral. I'm sure, I don't know what they believe. They're pretty far out there, so they'd probably be happy to do the funeral, kind of shoving the man down the road. So the man got up to leave the pastor's office, and he turned around and looked at him, and he said, do you think a couple $1,000 would be sufficient to pay them for this type of service? And he said, oh, you didn't tell me the dog was a Baptist. Sometimes when we think about giving, those are the type of thoughts that come to mind. Somebody's just trying to draw something out to pad their pockets, and sadly and shamefully, that's what giving has become. This desire to put a weight on people, where they just feel obligated to give. That's why I don't speak about tithing much, because I think people will give as their heart leads them to give. It's not my job to convict you of sin. I can't do that. And if I saw that as my job, then I would be shamefully inadequate to do that. It's the Spirit's job. The Spirit is teaching you and instructing you now. Whether you give more or give less in the days ahead as a result of this sermon, I'm not concerned with. But what I am concerned with is that you would be obedient with what God's placed before you. And that when you do give, as small as the amount may be, or as large as the amount may be, that you would do it cheerfully, because that's the command that we live by. That we would be a people that give willingly and cheerfully, not under compulsion, meeting the needs of those around us, because God has met our greatest need in Christ, and that we would give freely and openly, and that we would use our resources to advance His kingdom and not build our own, that we would use all that He places before us and within us to express our great thanks to Him for His inexpressible gift that doesn't have a price tag. And so for some of us this morning, the application of this message is, you will start giving. For others, you will give more consistently. For some this morning, you're weighing out all the logic, saying, should I give? I don't know if He's really telling me I should give. And you're playing the mind game, and I'm telling you, go home and pray about it, and let the Spirit show you that if what I'm saying is true, based on the authority of God's Word, then give freely and cheerfully and not under compulsion, that the kingdom of God will be advanced in this place for His own glory and for our good, as we build each other up in our sacrifices of praise, specifically in the way that we give our resources. I want to make one plug for you this morning, application point, as you go home and think and pray. We have $46,000 worth of debt on a parsonage that I live in that the church has owned for years and years. There's a means that you can give to that, and it won't cost a whole lot. $10 a month. There's 202 members of this congregation that are active members of this congregation. If each of us would give $10 a month, then we would meet our note. Our note's $1,200. So $10 a month, we'll meet our note every month, and we'll pay that debt off, and we won't have that hanging over us. Now, some of you are saying, well, you're the one living in the parson. You can come over and stay with me if it'll make you feel better for your $10 a month. Feel free. Come over. We'll make s'mores in the backyard and hang out at your house anyways. It belongs to you. It's God's gift of grace to us, and I'm grateful for it. For $10 a month, we can make a difference, and we can all contribute to accomplishing the point of allowing us to be debt-free as a congregation. So think on that, pray on that. You can text that. If you text give on the back of your bulletin, there's a text, Matthew 6 to number 73256, I think. It'll respond with a text message, and then it'll give you two options. You can give to the general fund or parsonage fund. There's also online giving. You say, well, I pay my bills at home. I'm going to give you all the logical reasons why you should be giving. The online giving is on the website, fecameet.org. You can give every week. There are multiple ways for you to give. You need to be giving, not based upon me telling you to do so, but just in being obedient, confessing the gospel and your dependence upon God because you love him with all of your heart. Would you please stand as I pray this morning? Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And I'm thankful specifically this morning that I have your word, Lord, and not my own words. And Father, I thank you that you speak beyond my words to help all of us understand, including myself, that you're leading and guiding us and that our lives should not be based upon compulsion, whether that is giving or whether that's our attitudes or our speech or our conduct. Lord, help us not to be compulsive people, but to be deliberately living our lives in such a way that people see that you have control of our heart. We're dependent upon you, and we desire to confess you in our life with everything that you place before us. So, God, I pray that you would bind our hearts to faithfulness, that you give us a desire to lift you up. We'd give openly and freely and willingly, not with the hopes of something working out, but that, God, we would give and make up our minds to give because you're leading us to do so, and that this church would flourish. And that as a result of this church flourishing, Lord, that we would be able to give as a corporate congregation to other needs and meet those needs along the way, that you'd be glorified, that your kingdom be advanced, and that your people be devoted to the promise and principle of your word. Lord, we depend upon you to do this work in us, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. For I desire to worship and obey. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. For I desire to worship and obey.
Ushers, would you come forward? Let's pray. Dear God, we're truly thankful for your many blessings, Lord. We're thankful for answered prayers. We're thankful for our friends and our families, Lord, and our church. God, and mostly we're thankful that you gave your one and only Son that we might have salvation. As we bring our tithes and offerings, Lord, we just pray that you bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I have just a few announcements this morning, but before I give these announcements, I just want to thank everyone who gave some soups last week and all those who donated. We made over $700 last week, so so again, thank y'all so much. It helps us out tremendously. But some announcements that we have this morning. Tomorrow we have Grease Share from 6 to 8 p.m. February 16th we'll be having Lord's Supper during the morning service. And also that night, we'll be watching the movie Overcomer at 6 p.m. And also at 5:30, there will be popcorn and drinks served in the fellowship hall. February 19th, the $50 youth camp deposit is due on that day. And then lastly, March 1st, the $25 deposit is due for the mission trip to Arlington. I believe that's all the announcements I have for this morning. So if we'll stand together, we'll pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Father, we depend on you. Lord, we depend on you for salvation and, Lord, for just our daily lives. Lord, I pray that we'll be cheerful givers. Lord, I pray that we will be mindful of our time and our resources that we give to you, Lord. And, Lord, I pray that our lives will be that of giving and service. Lord, we thank you so much for giving us your Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we might have everlasting life. Father, I pray that you would just be with us today, and the Lord, that you would we would just keep this message on our minds and on our hearts. Lord, we thank you for your kindness, your goodness, your graciousness, and your mercy. Lord, forgive us where we failed you, and Lord, it's in your precious and your holy name I pray. Amen.